you follow in your sermon notes, Belgian Confession, Article 29, the second part. What does a true Christian look like? What does a true Christian look like? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, mentioned before that a Louis Vuitton purse can cost $4,400 or $200. And what's the difference? One is not so real. If it's not real and you find out after, you lose some money and maybe a little bit of pride. Pride gets hurt. But you can work up again and you can save up and buy the real thing if you think that's worth investing your money in. Well, there are times when fake things can cost much more than money and hurt pride. There are some fake things that can be very dangerous. If you will remember, back in about 2008, there was some imported baby formula that was laced with melamine. And some children drank it. Some died and some got really sick. Also back in 2012, there were some fake chemotherapy drugs that you could get in some of the pharmacies. What was the result then? People died because they didn't get the treatment they needed. And you think, how terrible. Well, there's something worse than a fake Louis Vuitton purse or baby milk with melamine or fake chemotherapy drugs. So what could be worse? What's worse than all of those things is a fake Christian. A fake Christian might be in a church with all the right marks that you have heard about. Faithful preaching, proper administration of the sacraments, strict Christian discipline. But if the practice in his life does not match what he says he believes, he will lead many to hell while maintaining a nice form. God wants you to learn what a true Christian is like so that you will be that good example and lead many to heaven instead of to hell. Our headings are two: what our Belgic Confession teaches concerning the true Christian, and then second, what the Bible additionally teaches. And our goals are that you will know, believe, and show the true marks of redeemed Christians, ultimately for Christ's glory. Let's read together the second part of Belgic Confession, Article 29. Let's begin. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when, having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities, but they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. So, first, what our confession teaches about what the true Christian should look like. Our confession teaches, and the confession is really a summary of what the Bible teaches, so you could easily say that this is what the Bible teaches and be accurate. First of all, true Christians have one true faith, a genuine faith. We describe the word with the Latin phrase sola fide in Christ. True faith only in Christ. And another word for that true or that genuine faith is sincere. And I'd like to illustrate this by saying what the ancient pottery makers would do. When they had a perfectly made pot, they were put on that sincere, meaning without fault or without cracks. If there were a crack in the pottery they'd make, they would then fill it with wax and then glaze over it. But they would never put that mark on it because it's not perfect. It's not good enough. It's not sincere. And that's the picture of how a Christian ought not to be. He should be the other one, the one that is perfectly made without any cracks, without any wax and cover over things. He's not a fake Christian, but his faith is true. You know, we live in Canada and North America in general where you're being trained to be very polite. You go in a store and people are always polite and you think, where is that? I know I grew up in a place when you go into a store and somebody would be like, oh, what does he want now? I have to get her from behind this. But that's how real people are. Here, we're trained because of the business model to pretend we care. But you know, the thing is, that's one thing in the store. But if you're not sincere, people will smell insincerity. Your children will know if there's a difference what you do on Sunday and what you do during the week. They'll smell that out, and that will work against them. Your friends will know. Your co-workers will know. Your fellow students will know. They'll know what you do when you go to school. Is your life what it ought to be? Is your life reflecting that true faith in Jesus Christ? Now, what about this faith? What do we know about this faith? This faith is not just some blind thing. Like people say today, oh, you need to have faith. You just need to have faith and it will see you through. And you say, what kind of faith? Some esoteric thing in the... Just believe. I heard that so much growing up. Just believe. Believe what? Believe in whom? Faith has an object. Faith is in Jesus Christ. So that faith is based on knowledge. You know that Jesus was there on the cross and he endured those five wounds for you in his arm, in his feet, in his hands, in his side. And you know that's what you deserved. Because that's what the scriptures teach. And then you were baptized and you were brought into the community of believers. And this sincere faith protects you. It protects you from being deceived and falling into false doctrines or to false religions that will tell you, you need to do things. If you do these steps, you'll be fine. God will be pleased with you. You learn, no. It's not what you did or what you do, it's what Jesus did for you. So that's not a blind faith. The Christian, the true Christian, is marked as one who had faith in Jesus Christ. Second, true Christians continue to flee from sin, which is the act of faith. The one who truly believes, the one who truly has faith, will act differently. And one of the first action would be to flee from sin. Flee from sin. You will not go back to the worldly things. When you think of fleeing and you think of the scriptures, probably the first thing that comes to most people's mind is Joseph and Potiphar's wife, where she says, come, commit adultery with me. There's a possibility there that she could have taken care of him and made his life so much better. So he gets the pleasure and he gets his career taken care of and all things would seem good as a young man. And what was his response? No, I cannot do this and sin against God. His faith in God says, I must run away from sin. And he fled from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6 in your sermon notes, verses 1 and 2. How we are expected to live differently. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, and he also said to Timothy. But let's read verse 1 and 2 of Romans 6. Let's begin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We were different. We've been called out of that mess. Jesus paid for our sins, and he's saying, come, stand on the rock. Don't go back in that mess. How can we do that? And Paul is really saying, of course you can't do that. I won't do that. I will live differently. See, some people rest upon their baptism. I'm baptized. I got my ticket to heaven. Or some in membership. I'm a member of the church. I did profession of faith. I've got my ticket to heaven. Not at all. You know there will be church members who will go to hell. You know there will be baptized people who will go to hell. Why? What's missing? Faith. Faith. Faith that is seen by actions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Together. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. You know, that was not a suggestion. That is a command. That's an expected act. That's normal. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Together. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is not saying you're not to have fun, that you can't enjoy time playing games and enjoying your life. This is speaking here of wickedness, uncontrolled passions and desires, illicit desires. Remember, many of these communities, cities, they had all the wickedness of Roman and Greek life. And we mentioned about the Bacchanalian mysteries where they'll go in and commit all these horrible sins. But the Christian is known for saying, I can't be there. I must turn from my wickedness. A good illustration of this is in the life of the Saint Chrysostom, who was a Greek Christian. And the Roman emperor wanted him so badly to deny his faith, and he was unsuccessful. He pleaded and manipulated him as much as he could. So then he said to one of his advisors, let me put him in the dungeon. And the man said, no, he just likes the quiet. He'll be reflecting on God. He will be thinking of God's mercies, like the psalmist when he said, when I'm on my bed, I will reflect upon God's goodness. So then the emperor said, you know what? Let me execute him. That will stop him. And he said, no, he'll be glad to die. He knows as a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he even said that when he died, he will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So then the emperor, frustrated, said, well, what can we do? And the response was, make him sin. He hates sin. He can't stand sin. Let's push him to sin. See, that's the thing that makes the Christian very different. He doesn't want to go towards the sin, and he feels miserable when he does sin. He's uncomfortable. He's ashamed. The Christian must separate himself from wickedness so that he can do his duties, so he can work for the spread of the kingdom, so he can work for the blessing of the church, so he can work for the progress in his family. You have to separate from sin. Look at how the Apostle Paul warned the Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's begin. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The tradition there is not tradition in the modern sense, but in the tradition of the word, in the instruction, the teaching that they received. And he's saying, separate from those who will pull you away. So you have to have faith, and you have to have that faith that makes you flee from sin. But you're not just fleeing into nothingness. The third point then that marks the true Christian is that he flees from sin, but he pursues righteousness instead. And to pursue means to go after with full force. Not just, well, casual stroll. It's work, it's energy, it's determination, it's time, it's money. because you want to go in the way of righteousness. You will take the time in them to read God's word and read good books and spend your money to get good instruction. Maybe you need to buy good books so you can learn the doctrines of the scriptures. Learn how to pursue righteousness. Let's look at a few passages now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, together. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So not just casual movements, but pursuit. Deliberate effort to get these things. 2 Timothy 2:22, together. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here's the temptation. Say, I don't want to commit adultery, so I won't. That's a mistake. I don't want to pursue adultery. I must turn and pursue something good. When you put off something bad, you must put on something good. Your mind has to be busy with what is good. Your hands have to be busy with what is good. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. We walk in the light. Let God's light, that's the light of the word of God, the word of truth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 now, together. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That I may lay hold of, that I may grab, that I may get. That's an action. That's some degree of urgency and force and determination. So let's say you're interested in a guy or a gal as a potential spouse. Ask this question. Is he or is she pursuing righteousness? Many times that's not what they're pursuing. But if you can see a boy or a girl pursuing righteousness, that is a guarantee of your happiness. They will love the Lord more than they love you. And that's the success. Remember, that's what we're looking at in the first service. You want a good wife, you want a good husband, look for one who loves Jesus more than you. When they submit to Jesus, they will do what is good for you. That's it. Sometimes we make it so complicated, and we're looking for all the things that match in life. Well, if the source is not, the source of godliness is not the cross of Jesus Christ, you might survive. But that's all. You might survive. It'll be like a business relationship. You do this for me, I do this for me, you. And as long as we can continue to do that, we can survive. But when your marriage is based upon the truth of God's word and what Jesus did for you, that's a real marriage. Because they're seeking to honor Jesus. And he did far more for them than they will do for you. There is no option to be slothful when you're pursuing righteousness. To be lazy is to die. Why? Because you've got some serious enemies. The devil, the world, your flesh. You can't fight those things by being casual. You've got to be aggressive because they're coming after you. They're very strong. And then be ready to die to pursue what you believe. You read in the bulletin how many people are suffering for their faith. The brother, the man who wrote this confession, he was put to death for celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the Bible teaches. Now it's true, you may not be killed in Canada, but you may be ostracized. You may be criticized. And you would have those uncomfortable conversations when you meet for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whenever you meet with your families. That's okay. You're pursuing righteousness. It doesn't matter if people think less of you. You're here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Four now. So you are to stop running after sin, and instead you're to pursue righteousness. Number four, true Christians love God and their neighbors. And this is how you're able to pursue righteousness. What is righteousness? Love. You love. John chapter 13, verse 33 says together, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 John 4:20 and 21 together. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." You can't say, "I love God, but I don't love my neighbor." And remember, faith and having the gift of prophecy and knowledge and wisdom and understanding all mean nothing apart from love. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us of that. Even the best theology, the most carefully written creeds and confessions, the most beautiful sermons mean nothing without love. And you know, this is a battle that will continue. It's a perpetual battle in our lives to make sure that it's not just faith and knowledge. And that can be a weakness of the Reformed faith, because we know more. And I have no doubt that this is the most accurate representation of what is taught in the Scriptures by far. But if this does not help you to love God and your neighbor better, your doctrines will be the cause of your judgment, because God will say, "You knew more, but you didn't love. You lectured, you put down, you mocked. You should help those who know less and love them." Look at the structure of the Apostle Paul's life. Romans 7:15 together. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Look at the struggle of a man's life. You see the challenge there. And he was quite an intellectual himself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 together. "For the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." That's the challenge in our lives. But our lives should be reflecting the love of Jesus Christ. Doctrines are great, but they must be reminded of that last week by Pastor Bilsma. The thing is, sometimes you talk with people and you think they were baptized with lime juice. Their lives, they seem so sour and unfriendly. You should have the joy of Jesus on you. The patience of Jesus. Let the sweetness of the Savior show on your face. That people will know you're Christians. How? By your repeating all the doctrines of Scripture and quoting the catechism? No. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And number five, true Christians are focused on truth. Because you can't love without truth. Truth directs love. You don't need to turn to the left or the right. In sola scriptura, it's the Scriptures alone that direct us in how to love. Because many people think they're loving. It's like people who enable drug addicts. by giving them money, because you say, I just want to love them. I know it's bad, but how can I see them this way? Or parents who give their children everything the children want. They just think, I'm not, you know, I always remember we had a young child who was 8 years old and had elevated cholesterol levels. And the response of the mother when I talked to her about that is, well, I never had those things as a child, so I just want to make sure she has what I didn't have. Well, if it's not good for her, why are you giving it to her? You see, love is guided by the truth of God's word. You have to do what's good for the other person, and you can't without knowing the word of God. Better doctrines will make you love better. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11 together. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They want to find out. You want to love? You know the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said to them together, test all things, hold fast what is good. How do you test something? You test it with a standard. What's the standard? The word of God, the source of truth. Now, you have to be careful not to get hung up in useless conversations, however, because sometimes people will get into all kinds of unnecessary, frivolous things. Look at what the Apostle Paul told Timothy with regards to this. 1 Timothy 6:20, together. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. There are some people on Facebook or other social media, and they don't do anything except argue. And they're not interested in an intelligent, sensible debate where they can learn and they can challenge you. Those are things that can waste your time. Watch how you spend your time. Our second main point today is what the Bible additionally teaches. And you say, well, why are you doing that? Well, confessions are dated. Confessions reflect the issues of a particular time and emphasize those doctrines more. So sometimes they don't deal with everything that we are dealing with today. So what we had from the confessions, they're from the Bible, but there's some additional things I'd like to touch on. First of all, true Christians will join the church. We've heard a lot about the church in the last couple of sermons. You don't wait for the church to be perfect before you join it, because you will never find it. Christians aren't perfect. Your pastor isn't perfect. Your elders aren't perfect. The church was always mixed and impure. It was mixed and impure even in the days of Jesus. Yet he wanted people to join the church. Look at someone who was in the church. We'll read about him prophetically from Psalm 41, verse 9, together. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Lifted up his heel against me. Who was that? Well, the psalmist was referring to Judas. He was with Jesus for 3.5 years. He infiltrated the church and then did his dastardly deed, his wickedness. But Jesus kept him there until he showed his true self. And that's what he's teaching us of how to do discipline. We don't say, well, we feel that person is sinful in his inside, because we don't know what's going on in the inside. So the church is imperfect, but you must be a part of the church. Don't avoid the church because there are hypocrites in it. Individual members of the church and the elders of the church, we all have our weaknesses and shortcomings. Remember the imperfect foods that we eat, the rat hairs in our chocolate bars and the maggots in our cans of mushrooms. And yet they're still okay. You can still eat. Yet God separated you to be his children, and you are to stay in his church as he cleans you out. The church is not for the perfectly clean. It's for those who are being cleaned out. This is why the Apostle Paul referred to the church in Corinth. You know what was happening there? A man taking his stepmother as his wife and then living in the church. That was not perfect. And he said the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus. Some churches teach that you can't join them until you are almost pure, literally pure. But that's not what the scripture teaches. You join the church to be mothered after being an orphan for a long time. You take that child in and then you train that child. If you're perfectly trained, you don't need that church. But the church is your mother to do that work of taking care of you. God is your father. The church is your mother. You need to join. Second, true Christians won't deny that the church is full of hypocrites. But they will make it clear that all our imperfections were paid for by Jesus Christ. Don't go around saying, you will not find a more perfect church than New Horizon. You probably could. But go around and say, you couldn't find a more perfect Savior than Jesus. And He is the one who saved every one of those people at New Horizon. That's the beauty. That's the message. So encourage those who recognize their sins to come to the same cross as you for grace. Sola gratia. You want to go to that one who will give you grace. Yes, true Christians will want others to join in the church. The church is not for the perfect. So, dear sinner, if you don't know Jesus Christ, come. You and your children will find grace in abundance. And then you will want to invite your other friends to hear the gospel. Because that's what the church is. That's what we are here for. We are not perfect. But we've got the message that is perfect. We've got the one who is perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him and be saved. Let's conclude. Christians are known for their genuine faith. A faith that works. A faith that makes them flee from sin. And a faith that makes them flee to Jesus Christ and pursue righteousness. That faith then that makes them love God and their neighbor. A faith that makes them study the Word of God for truth so they could love their neighbor. A faith that makes them want to join the church, acknowledge its imperfections, and yet bring others in so that they can live to please God. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, displaying true Christianity is not an end in itself. Displaying true Christianity has a purpose. Soli Deo Gloria. Solely for the glory of God. Only for the glory of God. So display Christ to the lost, so that they will come and give God the glory. You know, someone said the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Christ is seen in your life. His work and power is displayed in you. But the strongest argument sometimes for against Christianity, sometimes it's Christians. Because their lives don't reflect who they ought to reflect. They don't reflect Jesus Christ. So display Christ. So Christians, first will be encouraged, other Christians will be encouraged to draw closer to Jesus, your brothers and sisters, and display Christ so that the world will see Jesus in you. You want the world to know who you are? That you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God. So let your light shine for Jesus Christ. And may you never forget that your motivation is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus gave his life for you. That's what makes you want to live for him. And finally, if you don't have faith, if you don't have that confident trust based on knowledge in Christ, you are not in his church, but your home is hell. There you will join all those who have rejected the opportunity to be saved. But if you look to Jesus and you ask him for help, he will give you all you need so you can become his child. Do so today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us this opportunity again to go into your word and to learn how we ought to reflect Jesus Christ to the world, not to show how good we are, but to show how good you are, so that others will see the light of the gospel in us and the work of Jesus Christ and be drawn to him. Let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.